Okay. Firstly, before I share with you, I just really want to honor these guys. Like, Justin, Nancy, Lindy and Mike. Yeah, it's... all of these years, as Papa's drawn us into the mystery and the revelation of him, it's these guys' transparency that has made it okay for all of us on the walk. And because it's certainly not been easy over the last 10 and 20 and 30 years to find others. And over the last 7 years, I've seen a great embracing of the mystery within this group and the love for one another and the unknown paths like never before. And as we've gathered like this, it's just like, it's really amazing. Because we're all the hidden ones. We're the ones that the journey has been a battle between wanting so desperately to see the world saved and reconciled to the Father, but wanting the Father himself more and to be found only where he leads us. Ooh. He's been leading us into the unknown and into the wilderness and into the deep and into the nether regions. And he's been leading us into the places where no one sees and no one knows, and into the fire and the refining and purifying fire of his presence and his love. And I feel like with this, when I first saw this conference come up, I felt like now collectively he's letting us go. And in the action of us being here, this week I could see shackles have been broken and hearts are being changed and freedom is being declared into that atmosphere. I could hear it. It's a sound that is like a wom, wom, and there's no turning back because we are never going to be the same again. I'll just give you a teeny backstory to my being here. I was with Nancy in Melbourne last year. And we were really embracing, like, clothing ourselves in divine health and immortality. Ooh, sorry. and wearing it like a big cloak, like a big royal robe. I went home after that conference and I was just like, I'm like, everything's going to change. And I was thinking in a good way. And instead, we came home and our business started to go, it was difficult, like started to go bad. We had to lay off staff. And I got diagnosed with cancer, a facial cancer. And so coming to this week, I felt like that I needed to buy tickets for this conference. And when I went on, it was all sold out. And so I put myself on the waiting list and I got an email a couple of weeks later that said I had a space. And I just thought, I've never been to the UK. I've never been anywhere on this side of the planet. I'm from Australia, if you didn't already notice by the accent. I just thought, I'm just going to buy the ticket. I just felt like there was a weightiness and I just had to buy the ticket. So I bought the ticket. And and as we came closer to it, our world was going like this. And I just could not see a way that I could possibly make this happen. And not only that, I wanted to share something like this with my husband and my family. I didn't really want to just go alone, but I was feeling this strong pull. So last week, in February, I had my surgery for my cancer was scheduled, and it got to the time, and 3 days before the surgery, the surgeon rang up and said my health fund wasn't covering the cost of the operation, so I had to cancel it and transfer it until June. So I was my surgery is in 3 weeks, and on Monday I had my post-op appointment with a surgeon in Sydney. So I drove 6 hours from my place to Sydney to have my post-op appointment, and I knew that the conference was the next day here in the UK. And so as I was driving down, I've been having this ongoing conversation with God, and I was like, if they tell me that I don't have any cancer, then I'll get on that plane. I didn't have a ticket or anything, by the way. I just had the ticket to the conference, which is relatively cheap compared to all the other travel. So I drove down, and when I got to the surgery at 11 o'clock on Monday morning, I sat in and I looked at the surgeon, and he said, "Oh, you know, hey, you know what's happening?" And I said, "I'm here for you to tell me they don't have cancer." And he looked at me and he said, "This is a diagnosed cancer, and cancer does not just disappear." And I didn't say anything. I just sat there, and he examined my face and examined me and everything. And then I went into the... he said to me, "I just need you to come into this other room, and I just want to put you under this machine." And he put me under this machine. And he's looking and looking and prodding and prodding and prodding. And he pushed the machine back, and he looked at me and he said, "I can't do your surgery." And I was like... And he said, "You don't have cancer." And I was like... And he was flabbergasted. And inside of me, I just thought, I'm going to the UK. So I got in my car. I called my husband and I said, "Babe, they just told me I don't have cancer." And we're both like crying on the phone. And I said, I told God, "If I don't have cancer, I'm going to the UK. So I'm driving right now to the airport." I drove to the Sydney airport and I walked in and I said, "I need a ticket. I need a cheap ticket." They were like, "We're not going to have anything, you know, under $2,500. And I said, "Well, I need something under $1,500. And the lady was just like, "Type, type, type." And she's like, "Hold on a sec. It's really strange. There's a ticket there. It's $1,300. And I'm like, "That's my ticket." So here I am. And the part of it that I really felt like God had for us in that is that this actually isn't a testimony of healing. Because nobody prayed for me. There was no arabasha, you know, like, this is a testimony of who we are becoming.
Got it, got it, got it. Get away.
Wow, that was great. And it sort of sums up a lot of what people have been saying in different ways. But actually, in our relationship with God, we can see these things happen without necessarily all of the things in the past that we've relied on. So take that testimony for yourself, for whatever you need, and apply it and see the same results come, which is awesome. Okay, let's do some questions and answers. We're going to start with Nancy. Because
okay.
She's got the biggest pile.
I haven't even looked through them yet. You mentioned the grace in the church. Am I on?
Yeah. I don't hear very well.
Maybe is my speaker on?
Are you on? Turned
on? She's on.
Okay. You mentioned the grace in the church age is over because we're now coming into perfection. What?
Yeah. No, it should be on. Yeah, I turned it back on.
Oh, okay. It's a good thing Shannon put it on the outside, because usually it's on the inside. you'd get a whole lot of bit playback if you were doing that normally. Okay. You mentioned that grace in the church age is over because we're now coming into perfection. My understanding is that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It seems to me that it will still take grace to bring us into perfection. Peter tells us to fix our hope on the grace which is to come at the revealing of Jesus Christ. How can you then say grace is over for the church because we're coming into perfection? First off, I didn't say grace is over. What I did say is we're moving out of grace into perfection. Of course, grace is a supremely important thing, and I would never say grace is over. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. But our spiritual growth is a migration, and if we stay only under grace and never come into perfection, that means we're never going to be grown up as fully mature sons, because the purpose of our spiritual migration is to be conformed to his image, which is perfect. Okay? So when the Lord says we're moving out of grace into perfection, it's a process. It doesn't mean we're just all of a sudden going to lose grace. That's not what it means. What it means is we're moving out of grace and into perfection. So,
Okay. When I first went into the realms of heaven consistently back in 2010, the first thing I had as a revelation and was taught was a quantum physics lesson, and God talked to me about resonance and frequency and vibration, and I'm like, no idea what you're talking about. But I listened. I mean, I'm a scientist. I come from a biochemistry background. I worked in a laboratory for 18 years. So I have a scientific, logical, analytical way of looking at things. I didn't like physics. So it's like, it was too theoretical. I like cutting things up and making bombs and smells, you know. This is sort of, for me, it was more practical. But he gave me this quantum physics lesson. And what he said to me, you need to understand that my grace is my divine enabling power, and it is the vibrational strings that are in the fabric of everything. So the smallest particles that exist, which are in string theory, are the resonance of the voice that was spoke creation into being. And it's still vibrating in the fabric of everything that exists. And when we begin to connect to it in sonship, we can create out of that strings, because those strings are the building blocks of everything. And it is God's grace. So in our hand is God's grace. In everything is God's grace, and we can connect to it. In our voice is God's grace, but we have to apply it and focus it. So the grace of God is not the acronym that we've made it to be. It is the phenomenal power of God that enables everything to take place, and we can actually access it because it's in us and in everything, and we can connect to it. So.
Yeah, Paul described it as an energy. He said, God's grace works powerfully in me. So another way of defining grace is the divine influence. And it's one of the ways that we can synchronize with our book of destiny, because when you're in alignment with it, there should be lots of energy. In other words, there's lots of grace. But when you move away from it, there's less energy and less grace. And that's how sometimes people get tired and sick or burnt out, is because they're not staying in the flow of grace. So high convergence with your scroll should be high energy or high grace. So Paul was going through lots of trials, but God's grace was powerfully working in him because it was written in his book of destiny to do those things. So I use grace as almost like a synchronization tool. So like when I looked at this conference, there was a lot of energy. That's how I decide whether I'm meant to. That doesn't mean it's going to be an easy conference. Through many trials, we've already come. But it means that God's grace is greater than the situation. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's a powerful, like, synchronization tool.
You next.
Oh, okay. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:29 talks about those who are baptized for the dead. Mike talked about cleansing the family line. Is this being baptized for the dead? Just because the Bible says something doesn't necessarily make it right or wrong. So there's a lot of things that God speaks through the Bible, and Jesus said things which are absolutely truth. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible which may or may not be true depending on the context of what they're written. So what Paul meant by this would be like the Mormons have taken up the whole genealogy thing to look at how they can be baptized for their dead relatives. Now, there's truth in that. In reality, maybe not the baptism in water type thing, but we've, as I taught yesterday, we can go into that realm, preach the good news, and see our ancestors set free. When I know friends of ours who do court cases, they've done court cases that have released things from generational lines, forgiven generational lines, and they have had those generational lines come into the court having been set free by what they've done. See, so it's the terminology that we are like, ooh, that's weird stuff because the Mormons do that and everything else. But go beyond the terminology and get behind what may have been behind that. And I do believe what's behind it, when we deal with things generationally and we forgive, release our generational lines, our ancestors for what they've done, I believe that does enable them to be free from the guilt, shame, and condemnation that they still have for what they've done. Because that's the problem. The enemy makes people feel guilty, ashamed, and condemned, and God never does. He loves us. So when you feel guilty, it's not coming from God. Conviction is another thing, but we mix up the two a lot. And we feel guilty, and then we slide into condemnation, and then we slide into feeling ashamed. And that's not what it's about. So I do believe when we release things, forgive, release, deal with the things in us from our generational lines, I do believe it opens them to be free from guilt, shame, and condemnation. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's being baptized as such, but I do believe it is actually something that can go on.
I want to follow up that verse because the very next sentence says, if in this life we only have hope, then what is it to be baptized for the dead? So basically what that's saying is there's hope after this life. If you follow through with after this, if in this life only we have hope, because one of the things that we're trying to bring across here is when somebody dies, and we've been taught to believe that when they die, they're dead, that's it, their chances are over. But we go on with God a long time after we leave this earth, and not only we, but they. And actually, in the conversation between Lazarus and the rich man, you can see that he is still dealing with the issues that he confronted on the earth. So if only in this life we have hope, then what does that benefit? It takes us beyond this life.
One thing people don't understand when they're reading Paul, I like using quotes. Like I use Bill Johnson a lot, and I'll use any quote I can get to make people get what I'm saying. I'll use scientists. Paul does that a lot. And sometimes the thing he's saying isn't his opinion. He's actually quoting the cultural thing. So some people don't understand, like, for instance, in Corinthians, there's like 40 quotes in the Greek where there's a little asterisk saying he's quoting. For example, when it says women shouldn't speak in church, that's not Paul's opinion. He's quoting the letter they sent him, and he replies by saying, you can all prophesy. So often people take Paul's quote thinking it's Paul's opinion, and that's a big mistake. So you've got to view Paul as a guy that uses all of the culture around him. And this is the problem, like you said, with reading the Bible, thinking everything is literally what it's saying. Is you know, if I quote somebody that's got a saying, that doesn't mean that's literally what I'm thinking. I'm using their context. So it solves a lot of the problems in Corinthians, actually, because people ask why women can't talk, why women have to wear head coverings and all this other stuff. He's just replying to the culture in Corinthians, and he's correcting them on it. And I wish that actually the Bible had quotation marks in it for when it's a quote, because it would really help. So, like, even with baptism of the dead, I don't think he was saying this is my doctrine. He was just saying, why do you do this thing if you don't believe there's hope?
Yeah. I mean, that, and the same applies for Romans, big time. If you go to those who are more linguistically smart than I am, they'll tell you that a lot of Romans is not written in Paul's style. He is actually just quoting from a letter that's been written to him. And then he replies and does exactly what Justin's just said. We read it and think, this don't really fit up, but they must do. So we'll just pigeonhole it and try and come up with a doctrine.
Yeah. It's like the whole doctrine of women and men's roles. Paul says his opinion on it. He says, if anyone's in Christ, there's a new creation. There's no longer male or female. So he says, that's my view. So a lot of the other issues are him addressing their views. And we've got to like read scripture, understanding what a new creation paradigm, and then all those verses kind of start to make sense, that they're not Paul's doctrine. He's replying to their doctrines and saying, you think this, but I think that.
Yeah. And also, when you're looking at translating Koine Greek, which was the Greek language of the New Testament, when it was written, there were no capital letters, no full stops, no commas, no any of that. And all the letters ran into one thing. There was no gaps between the words. So when you read it, we look in English, adverbs and adjectives, clauses, all of these things, which I don't know anything about. I scraped through English language just. I was at science, I flew through. English language was just a pain to me. So Jeremy does a great job of putting in all the question things on when we do the blogs and everything that when I speak, I don't use. And if I was to do it, I just put a comma in where I draw breath. You know, it's just like, you know. But he's very good at that. So when you then look at passages, translators translate them and try and find what the object of the question is as it all runs together. And an example of that would be, now I'm going to say this to you, and some of you might like this, some of you might not like it. Some of the female persuasion probably will like it. In the reality of Ephesians 5, when it talks about women be subject to your husbands, that is not in the original. Be subject to is not in the original. It's not there. It's been added by male misogynist translators. I'm going to be honest to you. If you then go back and look at the clause, it's going to be filled with the Spirit. That is what the whole object of that is, and be mutually submitted to one another in being filled with the Spirit. And if you then just read it in English, and this is our problem with the Bible as such, if you do not have the Spirit of truth and Jesus, the Word of God, who is the way, truth, and the life, and you just read it in English, you're only reading someone's interpretation of it, and so many of the words have been mistranslated and have been wrongly used, and we just assume that that's what it all is, and we don't have the understanding. And one of the questions here is, you know, evangelicals teach that the Word of God is inspired. Now, I believe that God inspired people to write. He used those people to write. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired and useful for. It doesn't. That's what it says in English. In Greek, it says, all or every inspired writing is useful. Now, the Bible didn't exist in AD 63 when that was written. They had some Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the Tanakh. They had other scriptures, which they saw as writings. They had some of the letters that Paul and others had written. Those were writings, because it's just graphe, that's the Greek word, writings. It isn't capital S, but you guarantee that the evangelical thing would say, no, that is talking about the Bible. And that was 300 years before the Bible, as we know it, was produced. And even the Bible that they produced is not the Bible that we know it. It had the Apocrypha in it and other things, which was excluded when the Protestants took over it. So we're in this situation where we've been told the Bible is inspired, infallible, and inerrant, and they use 2 Timothy 3:16 to say that. It doesn't say that. It's like there are so many things in there I wouldn't want to be building my life on. Job's comforters? It's what they said, but it's not true, is it? See, the truth is a person. It isn't the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. Holy on it and Bible on it is what we called it. It's a collection of books and writings that people had experiences of God and they shared their experiences. It's an awesome thing to give us an introduction into a relationship with God in which he can speak to us face to face. And for some people, they use it as a plumb line. I used to. I mean, I read it time and time and time again. I contain it. But I had to have it changed with the Spirit of truth to show me what it's actually saying. So if I want to know what it's saying right now, I go back and look at an interlinear, Greek interlinear or Hebrew interlinear. I look at the words say, then I ask the Holy Spirit, what did you mean when you inspired this guy to use this word? I don't assume that the translators in English got it right. And there are words like, for instance, one of the biggest ones is repentance. That was translated from the Greek word metanoia, which is meta, with, noia, nous, mind. So with mind, or the agreement with the mind of God, or a change of thinking to agree with the mind of God. That's really what it's saying. In Latin, they translated that into the word that comes for penance. So do penance, and then redo penance over and over again, so that you can be forgiven. Be sorry for your sin. There's no concept of that. Does it mean change your mind and agree with God about your behavior? Absolutely. But we've created a whole doctrine that we say, well, I'm repenting for this. And what you mean is, I'm really sorry and I don't want to do it again. And that's actually not what it means. And we've created a whole doctrine around the word repentance, which actually isn't there in Greek, but was there in Latin. Because Jerome, who did the Vulgate version of the Bible in around the 4th century, he produced a thing in Greek, from Greek into Latin, through Augustinian thinking, which was a harsh condemnation type thinking. So a lot of the words, which then in the King James, when they didn't have some of the Greek manuscripts, they devolved back to the Jerome's Bible, and they also had a commission in what they could and what they couldn't put into it. Now, some people think that's the authorized version because God authorized it. It isn't. King James authorized it. And it was actually changed even within 2 years. They changed it and revised it and changed it. And the original, only really strong original manuscript that we have in Greek, which I think is called the Codex Sinaiticus or something, which is the earliest complete version. And there's a whole book somewhere where you can go and see it. It's an amazing thing. British Library. Okay. Now, in that, in the margin, they have all the alterations they made for 8 centuries after that was written. Because they kept finding new stuff. You know, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found other things, they then found that some of the things that had been written and translated wrongly, so they changed them. That's right. So we think, you know, I'm going to be really bluntly honest with you, I don't believe God ever intended to have a complete book that was finished, and therefore we would only rely on that book and not hear God for ourselves. If he wanted us to have anything, it should have been a ring binder that every generation could actually have added to it.
I like that idea.
What God is saying today. Can we learn eternal principles from the Bible? Absolutely, and God will speak through it. And if you read it and only expect God to speak through it, he will try and speak to you through it, but you've got confirmationally biased views that you already know what it means. So when he tries to tell you something different, it really creates a problem in your mind. So I believe God gives us revelation for every generation. That's him speaking to, and we call them mystics now, and he's spoken to them, like Madame Guyon and all those people that were listening, were hearing the voice of God, were writing things that God said, but are treated as outcasts by the institution that actually don't want people to hear God for themselves. Because then you don't need a professional priesthood to hear God for you. So we've gone back to a mediatorial system of old covenant that you need a priest to go and hear God for you, like Moses went, came back, told them what God said. We've recreated that. And the Bible has been central to the control system that religion has used to keep us in place rather than hearing God for ourselves on a daily basis and living that out as children of God in relationship with him.
There are many other books. Yeah, that's awesome. There are many other books that you can lay hold of that have huge dynamic kingdom principles in this. Actually, I've come into ownership of several of those books, but one of them that was excluded from the original canon is called The Gospel of Thomas. And The Gospel of Thomas has stuff in it that will blow your mind. And actually, when the Catholic Church was canonizing the Bible, most people don't know this, but there was a 3.5-year debate on whether or not to end the canonization of the Bible with the Book of Revelation or the Book of Enoch. And they chose the Book of Revelation. This is hilarious to me. They chose the Book of Revelation because they thought nobody would ever be able to understand the Book of Enoch. And I said, we've spent 2,000 years trying to understand the Book of Revelation. You know, the Book of Enoch actually has things in it that have been excluded that are only just now being revealed, not in the form... not in the form of word only, but in the adjustments that it makes in our own natures. And I love getting together with Justin because we both have this thing with Enoch. And for six and a half, going on 7 years now, I've had a regular relationship with him. And the things that the Lord has downloaded through that character will totally adjust not only our minds, our bodies, our earth, the entire universe, okay? So the issue is if we refrain from receiving the benefit of all of the other things that are written, there are things in the Dead Sea Scrolls that you can lay hold of easily, and you only have to look, get on the internet. I love Justin and you know, Grant also has this thing about communion with the former mystics. And when you enter into communion with the former mystics, you're going to find the stuff we're tapping into. Honestly, people, we've forgotten more than we remember. We forgot that there are mystics that could actually fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. When you believe and you doubt not, you can do whatever you believe. And so, you know, the issue for me, and I love what Mike has to say about this, because after having done 3.5 years of detailed 20-hour-a-day study on the book of Revelation, the Lord said, you're seeking the truth, and the truth is not a doctrine. The truth is a person. If you want to know the truth, you must come to the truth. At that time, I began to recognize even by the way that we call the Bible, the Word of God, the term word, if you go to the dictionary, means a frequency. And actually, it means a series of frequency used to communicate. So when I love the Bible. I mean, when I gave my life to Jesus, I would spend 20 hours a day just reading the Bible because it was life to me. But it's a love letter. It's not actually the Word. The Word is a being called Jesus. So when we absorb ourselves and wrap ourselves with the Word instead of the Word, or what we call the Word, actually I've learned not to even call it that. I call it the Bible. Because it is the Bible, and it's a wonderful, wonderful, magnificent book of instruction and guidance. But the issue is it's totally dependent upon our interpretation. And our interpretation has been greatly, greatly minimized. Actually, we've only been functioning in a 10% understanding of the words that are in that book. And even in our humanity, let's just take our mind. Because the normal human being only uses 3% of their mind. If you're a genius, you might use up to 10%. That means there's an entirely other 90% that we have not used. So what the Lord is doing now is he's bringing up our level of consciousness. He's opening up the unused portions, the unused doors, the unused things that we haven't even tapped into yet. We don't even know that they're there. In fact, I'm going to use that to lead into this next question, which is, what is the Merkabah? The Merkabah, I have been standing in the Merkabah for many, many years. And what the Merkabah does, it produces unending, limitless energy. And what that is going to bring about is restoration of longevity, the restoration of the dew of your youth. Inside of the Merkabah is also every mathematical equation used to create everything that has been created. It has within it the wheel within a wheel. It has within it the cube of Metatron. It has within it, if you look at a flat picture of it, it looks like the Star of David. Isn't that interesting? It looks like the Star of David, but when you get into the fourth and the fifth and the sixth dimension of that, it begins to unlock things in our mind. Most people don't know that inside of us, I don't have time to teach on this, but I'm just going to lay it out for you and let you go check on it for yourself. Inside of us, we have seals. And these seals are sealed until such a time as the Lord feels that we're openly responsible enough to handle the revelation that he's given us. The Merkaba and the sound, the combination of the frequency out of you combined with the with what comes out of the Merkaba is breaking open the seals that are inside of us that have been sealed up until such a time as this. So I just did a conference where I've been walking in this probably 25 years, and the Lord has never, ever allowed me to speak one word about the Merkaba. It comes out of very ancient Hebrew mysticism, and it contains in it and it unlocks the mysteries of the universe. So I was doing this meeting, and I said, "Lord, what are we going to teach on today?" He goes, "The Merkaba." And I go, "You're kidding me. After all these years, are you sure? Are you?" I mean, I went into 2 days of prayer and fasting because I thought, I don't want to get ahead of myself, and I don't want to release something before the time. Are you sure now is the time? And he said, yes. So what the Lord allowed me to do was to lay just a basic, very, very basic foundation for the operation inside the Merkaba. After that, the Lord said, okay, now you can begin to lay a foundation for Enoch. I have waited all these years to begin to release some of the... Now, when I say foundation, I'm not talking about releasing the mysteries that he's wanting to bring, because there's a time attached to that too. But the issue is, he's now releasing foundational instruction about how to tap in to the limitless realms that are available to us. So you want to say something about that?
Yeah, I want to talk about the unlocking of the seals. And it actually kind of hooks into what Mike was saying about the word. Quite some time ago, the Lord started to speak to me about the word. And he said to me, I feel like I'm coming out the closet, guys. He said to me, "I want you to write the Gospel of Lindy." Listen, guys, that's not just for me. You get to write the Gospel of Roz or Wayne, or that's what this season is about. Because actually, when we get to write the gospel of our lives, we get to unlock the seals, because we don't get to unlock those seals until we understand the authority that we carry as sons to be able to function in those things. So for all of you who are thinking, you know, what is the best book to write? Can I tell you, the best book to read? The Lord took me through a season where I was not permitted to read anything, not even the word. He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to buy a blank book. And we are going to write the Gospel of Lindy." Because actually, there is nothing more powerful than the spoken word of God into your spirit, because it comes with everything it needs to accomplish that for which it was sent. And for lots of us, we've been kept in a place of captivity where we do not believe that we can step out. And I am telling you today that that season is over. You can step out of that place of captivity and you can start to live with him. And you can start to function with him. And you can start to fly with him wherever he wants to take you. Because actually, that is the authority of sonship that says, "My dad knows me. My dad has mandated me. My dad has authorized me. And I am out of here. I am not getting out, not just getting out this box, I'm ripping it to shreds and I'm burning it up, because I am never, ever going back." And that is the place of freedom. So whilst I completely honor the Bible, it is not the be-all and end-all. We've moved into a place where the purpose of that book is to introduce us to the author, and then we take the hand of the author and we fulfill our destiny.
There you go.
So the doctrine of sola scriptura which is very heavily embraced within the evangelical movement, is Bible alone, Scripture alone. Now, go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All writings that are God-breathed are useful. So every writing that God has inspired is therefore useful. And therefore, the writings that he would inspire you, just as Lindy's just said, are going to be useful. So Justin's book, inspired, useful. Four, everyone who is inspired. So when you see as Jesus is the truth, and we have the Spirit of truth will inspire people to write truth. It may be truth about a specific issue. It may be a truth about the testimony of what God has done in their lives. But there is truth within so many things that you wouldn't even recognize to find that truth. I've read quantum physics books and found absolute truth. The interpretational conclusion that people have drawn from that truth, completely rubbish. But the truth is the truth. In the Hindu scriptures, the Vedas, there is one portion in there that talks about the god who was put on a pole and had a crown of thorns and had his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Now, do you not believe that that is the truth in that scripture? So when people in the Hindu things read that scripture, what are they going to do? Encounter the truth behind that truth and see that Jesus is the one who was the one who went onto that pole or tree or cross. So there's so much more for us. And, you know, I don't read an awful lot, to be honest, of things, because most of what I do is I converse with God or listen to him and I record what he says. So my journals every year are getting bigger and bigger and bigger because he just keeps talking to me more and more and more. So last year it was 100,000 words of me just said, talking to Jesus, to the Father every day and recording what he said. And then I share some of that at the beginning of the next year. Hey, this is what God was saying. And I've no idea that when I weave my way through, I find, wow, look at this theme that's running through this year. Look at this theme. Wow, isn't this amazing? And God speaking to you is just as authoritative as when God spoke to John, Peter, Paul, any of them, because it's his word. My sheep will hear my voice. We have to learn how to listen to the voice of God. And it's so important. I spent 5 years trying to learn how to meditate because I come from a Brethren church. Meditation, although it's in the Bible, more than any other thing, study is not in the Bible. There's only one scripture that says study, and it doesn't mean study. It's a wrong translation. It means be diligent. That's all it means. But we've created a whole thing around studying the Bible, studying the Bible, studying the Bible. And actually, we need to engage in the truth with the Spirit and let him teach us from it, not study it and trying to lean to our own understanding. I've had enough of leaning to my own understanding. All it does is create problems for me and other people. I just want his understanding. How am I going to get understanding? Face-to-face encounter. Looking into his eyes. Seeing reflected back the mirror of who I am in him. You know, if you want to read something, read the Mirror Bible. I would encourage, if you've never heard of a Mirror Bible, if you've got one, read it, because it's a mirror of the thing that's reflected back when we see and look into the face of God. We see ourselves from his perspective. And we can become what we're beholding. And if you keep looking into something which is not his face, you're going to continue to be what you're looking into. That's why I'm not interested in what the enemy's doing. I'm not interested in the dark things. I'm not interested at all. Because if I keep looking in there, all I do is give them an opportunity to multiply. I look into the face of God every day. I want to see his face. And I want to listen to what he's saying. You know, so for me, I don't know, people talk about seeing. And seeing is not just visual. Seeing is the perception that we need to be able to live out of the revelation of the truth that we are receiving in that perception. If you're just trying to see it, and one of the biggest questions I ask, or the most popular questions online, because I mentor people most days online, is how do I see? I can't see. And one of the questions here is, I try and put this into practice. I close my eyes, but I can't see. because you're trying to see. Just learn to be. Learn to be, and you will receive what you need to be. Whether it comes as a vision or an intuition or a word or a thought in your mind is irrelevant. You just need to receive the perception of the truth that he's revealing and unveiling to you. If it's a visual thing, great. But I've had seers who come to me telling me these amazing things that they see, and they've got absolutely no idea what it means. And they want me to interpret it for them. And guess what I say? Go back to God and ask him yourself. Because then you'll learn to hear his voice, and you will be able to ask him anything that you need to ask him, and you will be confident that you're hearing his voice come back to you as thoughts in your mind. Because that's where everything gets interpreted, in your mind. I'm seeing you in my mind now. The light that's coming off you is captured by my eyes, turned into electrical impulses, and is in my head. I've just learned to be spatially aware to interpret that. I'm hearing what I'm hearing as waves of pressure in the air that my ear captures, turns into an electrical impulse. My brain has interpreted that as sounds, thoughts, things, and particularly language that I understand. Now, the same is all the spiritual information that's out there, and this room is filled with spiritual stuff. Yep. Now, I can switch on and switch off seeing it. And you were talking about angels and weird stuff. There's some weird stuff in this room. Some of your angels that are with you right now are pretty weird looking things. There are some that you can only see up to their ankles because they're so high they're outside of this building in the realm. Now, you can learn to see that. My eyes are open. It's not superimposed. So I'm receiving the spiritual information, if you like, as electrical impulse that my mind has learned to actually interpret as spiritual things as well as physical things. I practiced a long time to do that. And when I learned to do it, I couldn't turn it off. And it was like I was totally freaked out by seeing all this stuff. And I'm like, I can't live like that. How do I turn it off? And so he showed me how to turn it off and turn it on. So it's like sonar. My spirit engages the spiritual realm around us and passes back to me information that my brain has learned to interpret, and I can share it with you in a very visual way, but I'm not seeing it. But I am seeing it, not as a vision, but as a stream of spiritual information. So right now, I am seated in heavenly places in 7 or 8 different places. Okay? Because when you get non-linear thinking sorted, and you can think non-linearly, you're no longer constrained to one place at one time. So I'm at least 7 or 8 places. But I'm living in those places in my spirit, and my soul is here. But I've got this wormhole connection, or this connection in quantumly entangled, instantly with my soul and spirit. Now, it took me 4 months to get to that point where that was separated and reintegrated. But now I live that way. And so I can share with you where I'm seated. Let's say on one of the thrones, I'm seated right now. And I can describe to you what's around it, the crown that's on my head, the mantle I've got, scepter I'm carrying, an orb that I'm carrying. I can describe it to you, and I could describe it in the colors of the crown and all the stuff. Am I seeing it? My spirit is. And I'm receiving that information instantly to be able to share with you. So we can live that way, connected to the spiritual realm, the spiritual realms, the dimensions, and we can be in multiple ones at the same time. And it was like when I started, I could only live in 2 realms at the same time, this one and that one. So I would linearly go into that realm every day. So I would go and engage the altar, and I would engage the Holy of Holies, and I would go and engage the 4 faces of God, and I would go and do that, and I would go and sit on my throne, and I would be like, right, I'm going to frame my day from this perspective. And I'm going to order my day for the favor and blessing of God, that I will have all that I need to fulfill everything that I'm called to do today. So I did that, and it used to take me an hour or so to do it. And then I got more efficient and effective of it, and I could, because I just know you can go and be wherever you've been instantly. So I didn't have to walk. I could just be there. But that was great. And so there was a little stream flowing out of heaven into my soul every day, And then I learned to live in multiple places. And so now each of those streams are flowing, and it's like a river. Now that river is not supposed to be contained within me and become stagnant like the Dead Sea, but actually it's supposed to be rivers of living water that create an atmosphere around me of love and joy and peace and the environment that's flowing out of the where I am in heaven, so that heaven can manifest through me as a gateway onto the earth. Now we're all different and we all have spheres of authority that actually that may feel and sense differently because we're all uniquely made, but all of us can flow out of that realm. Just learn to be. Don't strive to see. Learn to be, and then learn to hear the voice of God and converse with him. When I first learned to hear, I learned through the Bible, and I meditated in Scripture until the Holy Spirit gave me thoughts about that Scripture that I didn't know. And then I thought one day, well, if I can hear the Spirit speaking to me through the Bible, well, I'm sure I could just hear him speak to me anyway. So I put a chair opposite my chair in the office, and this was before I could see anything. So this is going back quite a few years. I'm sitting there. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to speak to Jesus. I can't see him, but I believe he's there. So I start speaking to him. And I'm trying, and nothing's happening. So I thought, he's there. I'm just going to close my eyes. I'm just going to rest. And I'm going to project my thoughts to him. And I didn't ask him the secrets of the universe or, you know, the lottery numbers or anything like that to start with, you know. So I just said, hey, is there anything you want to say? Is there anything you want to tell me? And I learned that the thoughts that I had from the Holy Spirit about the Bible were the same thoughts that came from Jesus, and he conversed with me, and then I learned to engage the Father, and he conversed with me. So I learned to discern each of their voices, each of their frequencies, each of their fragrances, because I spent time talking to an empty chair. But it wasn't empty. That was just my way of learning how to function that way in life.
Couple of things I want to say about hearing his voice or seeing or, you know, engaging with that realm. It's really, the first thing I want to say is where you place your honor is what will open up. When we are honoring the words of other people more than we're honoring how he speaks to us, it automatically closes down that realm. So what I want to suggest to you is that instead of saying, I don't hear, I can't hear, or whatever, start to honor how he speaks to you. Start to recognize how he speaks to you and start to apply all the weight to how he speaks to you. The other thing I want to say is that when God speaks and I'm standing here or Mike's sitting here and we're saying, this is what we're seeing, okay? Very often, what I can see happening is that you're more fixated on how I saw that than you are on anything else. I'm not delivering to you how I saw that, but you're conjuring up an image of how that must have happened. It was full pyrotechnic, whatever. And actually, I don't need that. He speaks to me spirit to spirit, and I can tell you exactly what I'm seeing, but in a language that you misinterpret. You misinterpreted to say, this is how I've received that revelation. It isn't. Because it may be a piece of this and a piece of this. He uses, the language of heaven is multifaceted and multidimensional. So he may begin to speak to me with an aroma, which opens something up. And it connects into something, and I go somewhere, and I get an aroma, I get a feeling, I get a picture, I piece it all together because I'm versed at doing that, and I deliver it, and you go, oh, wow, how do you see like that? And I'm like what? Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to stop putting more emphasis on how other people receive revelation and start to honor how he reveals things to us, because he's going to speak to you in your language.
I love that. Yeah. This is a good lead-in for the next question I have. How do you speak spirit to spirit with another person? That's very interesting. Speaking spirit to spirit means that you're speaking past their soulish realm. And what it does is it dismantles the capacity of their soul to deny what it is that you're saying, because when you speak spirit to spirit, they're not hearing from you, they're hearing from him. And whether they believe in Jesus or not, when you speak spirit to spirit to a person, they melt, okay? So I'm just going to give you just one example of when, in the very beginning, when the prophetic movement began, I had no teacher. I didn't even know there was such a thing as an end time prophecy. I definitely didn't know that I would be one, okay? So I was in a huge church one time. In fact, it was my daughter's church, and this is a massive mega church. And I went there just to teach. And the pastor stood up in the pulpit and said, "Now, if you came today, Mrs. Cohen has come to prophesy over everybody in here, and if you have a need..." And I go, no. I'm not going to do that. I came here to teach, okay? So I taught what I came to teach. He gets up again and he says, "Now, Mrs. Cohen is here to prophesy over you. If you have a need in your life, come on down to the altar." And this is a church of thousands of people. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know how to do that. How do I do that? And so they start flooding the altar, and I'm looking around thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't see a light over anybody's head. I don't see any windows into the realms of the spirit. I don't have any information at all about how to do this. And so my knees start shaking and my heart starts pounding, and the people are flooding up to the altar, and I'm going, I don't know what I'm going to do. So finally I cried out to the Lord, and he said, "Do you believe my word?" "Well, of course, Lord, I believe your word." He said, "Do you believe that whatever things you bind on earth are bound in heaven?" "Of course, Lord, your word says that." "Do you believe that whatsoever things you ask in my name, believing and not doubting, you shall have it?" "Yes, Lord, of course. I believe that that's true." "Do you believe that you would ask a good thing of me, and instead, if you ask for a loaf of bread, am I going to give you a stone or a serpent?" "No, Lord, of course. Whatever I ask, that is, you're going to give me that which is good." He said, "It's so simple then. All you do is you just bind every spirit other than my spirit and your spirit from speaking here. You open up your mouth, and believing and not doubting, you say, 'Lord, fill my mouth with your word,' and then you just believe." He said, you, because the word says, whatever things you believe, not doubting. By the way, it's not how much faith you have, it's how little doubt. Actually, that's why the Lord adds that phrase, whatsoever things you believe, ask believing and not doubting, you shall have. So he says, all you have to do then is open your mouth and trust whatever comes out of your mouth is me. And I thought, well, you know, that sounds pretty easy. So I walked down and I grabbed this girl's hand. And I'm looking for some huge visionary experience, and the Lord's just going to... And I took her hand, and I just had this little inclination. And I said, "I see the hand of the Lord at a potter's wheel." She goes like this. And I said, "And the potter's wheel is turning and turning and turning, and he's molding this beautiful, beautiful piece of pottery." Then all of a sudden, he picks up the piece of pottery and he slams it down on the floor and breaks it into a million pieces. She starts screaming, "Yes, yes, that's God." And I'm going, "It is?" I don't know. I have no idea what I'm saying. I'm just saying whatever comes out of my mouth. So I said, he's throwing the pottery down. He's breaking it into 1,000 pieces. But then he's picking it up and gently putting it back on the potter's wheel, refashioning the thing that he just broke to pieces. I'm going, and the whole time she's going, "Yes, yes, yes, that's God, that's God." And I'm going, "Wow, you know, this is really awesome, Lord. I have no idea what I'm communicating to her. When we get done with that particular prophecy, she takes the microphone and turns around and says, "This woman is so accurate. I have no idea she owns a business called the Potter's Wheel." All the stuff that I was telling her made no sense to me at all, but it made perfect sense to her. She was going through a transitionary trial and a tribulation, and she'd been thrown down on the floor and smacked into a million pieces, like the brain explosion that we saw up there the other day. So I thought, wow, Father, this is easy. So I go to take the next hand and the next hand and the next hand, and as I begin to recognize, it's not even my voice. It's His voice. Because when I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, fill my mouth with your word." And so after that, I began to, the word says, strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of the constant unending exercising of the gift that is in them have learned. So I started prophesying over 500 things before I got out of bed in the morning. Because I would open my mouth and I would say, "Okay, Lord, fill my mouth with your word." The story that I told yesterday about the cartel leader that had killed all those people, I didn't have to make up a bunch of stuff, and I didn't have to adjust or usher in an atmosphere. All I had to do was ask the Lord, "Fill my mouth with your word." And when I laid my hand on his shoulder, all I said is, "Where is your father?" Now, this guy is hard. Most of you don't know, Mexicans are mucho macho. They do not cry, especially the men. And all of a sudden, this guy who'd killed all these people, why? He's down. All I said was four words. But see, it wasn't my voice he was hearing. It was the frequency of the Father's voice. So after that, I quickly learned that when we speak to someone, by what he does, he fills our mouth with his spirit, and we begin to speak to their spirit, person to person and spirit to spirit. It has a maximized amount of impact, because they're not hearing from me. They're hearing from him. After that, and I want to end with this, because I've been commissioned to go to all the Islamic nations. I've been to every Islamic nation in the entire world except two, and the only reason I can't go there is because I'm blackballed. But the issue is, if you go to a hard-hearted, antichrist, jihad-minded terrorist, and you try to quote the scripture, you're going to get a concrete wall. But if you can take their hand, get caught up in the heavens, go back into their life, and begin to say the things that you see by the word of God. "I see that when you were two, this happened. When you were eight, this is the conversation you had with your mother. When you were in your bedroom at 8 years old, this is verbatim the argument that you had with your wife before you came to this meeting today. And this is the plan of God for your..." The next thing you know, their hard heart is softened so much, they put their heart right in your hand. And it's not because I'm a highly anointed person. Actually, I have no more anointing than anybody sitting in this room. The only difference is exercise, exercise, practice, practice, practice. So today, whenever I go into any meeting, and especially in meetings with very high level, my heart is to serve the poor. But I don't know how, every time I go to a nation to serve the poor, I end up in the president's office. So when he calls his whole cabinet in, and they're all hard-hearted Muslims, if you don't have the capacity to speak by the Spirit of God, you're gonna have no impact at all. So learning how to speak spirit to spirit is a very big principle that we really need to tap into. If you can go onto the streets and you can speak to a hard-hearted, falling down, drunk person, bathing in his own vomit, but his spirit will hear your spirit if you yield your mouth to be the voice of God. I had this one guy that came one time, and he was a seventh generation Hodge. What that means is all of his father, his grandfather, all of his uncles all went to the Middle East to learn Arabic so they could teach Islam in Arabic. He was dedicated his whole life to the principles of Allah and Muhammad. This guy, a government friend, said, "You need to come with me to see this lady." Well, I was leaving to go to Singapore, and I was waiting to board the plane. And this guy comes and he says, "Can you just speak over his life?" I said, "Yes, the father is telling me that you're called by him to change and rearrange the educational systems in the nation of Myanmar." And this thing only went on for maybe 2 minutes, and I'm boarding my plane. The next day I get to Singapore, and this is, I want to leave you with this one singular thought. The next day, I get to Singapore, and in Singapore, my schedule is I have appointments every half hour for 22 hours at a time. And this friend calls me and says, "Hey, you didn't know it, but this guy was fixing to get on a plane to go to Myanmar to change the educational systems. And he wants to know, how did you know that? And could he come and see you today?" And I said, "I'm sorry. I don't have any time. My schedule is just totally booked up." "Please," she said, "this guy is the great-grandson of the founder of our nation, and he's a very high political figure. Please." And I said, "Oh, just bring him. I'll give him 5 minutes, and that's it." Okay? So the guy comes in. In 5 minutes, I led him straight to Jesus. He's sitting there weeping and crying, and I see around his head are all these question marks, and they're rotating around his head. He has so many questions he wants to ask. So I looked at the guy and I said, "Son, I know that you have a lot of questions to ask, but I don't have time to answer your questions right now. But what I can tell you is Jesus is the answer to every question you can ask. If you have a question, you just ask him and he'll give you the answer." He left that meeting that day and he had a brand new Palm Pilot. And he gets on the plane and he starts writing down his questions. And before he could put the question mark on the question, the answers came. And by the time I left there and got back to Jakarta, he had 500 pages of questions, all of which were answered by the Word of God. 100%, he'd never read the Word of God, okay? So when you learn to speak to someone, spirit to spirit, and I'm saying this because we only have 15 more minutes with our question, but when you lay aside your thoughts, When you don't look at what you see and you don't respect or look at the person for how much power they have or don't have or what they're dressed like or not dressed like, or when you don't look at that, but when you ask the Lord, "Fill my mouth with your word," and then just trust that whatever comes out is straight from him, it will penetrate their spirit. And I don't care how hard-hearted Antichrist I have led whole satanic nightclubs to the Lord through this principle. When you speak to them spirit to spirit, their spirit jumps to life because they know they've heard that voice before. They heard it before they ever came here, and they yield to it, and actually it dismantles every objection that's in their soul.
Yeah, I think getting whacked is really important. It solves a lot of problems, you know. That's all I got to say about that. No. Wow. But really, you know, God wants you to be happy. And enjoy him, you know. That's how we glorify God. It's through... The thing you enjoy the most is the thing... is the thing you'll glorify the most. And, you know, Nancy enjoys God, Mike enjoys God, and Lindy, and that's how people catch it. So try and enjoy God more, you know, get whacked, you know. Get really whacked. You know, talking about the Bible, I love the Bible, okay? I get really whacked off it. You know, it says that you should do it line upon line. I snorted my Bible so many times. I used to have this little NIV where you know where it says that Moses had a glory that was fading, but we've got a more excellent glory? I snorted that verse so many times, it went out of my Bible. It's in me. So, you know, we've got to eat the word. You know, we've got to feast on it, you know, and enjoy it. It's honey from the rock. And there's a lot of honey in the Bible. And, you know, I've been really enjoying the Hebraic stuff. And the Torah is infinite. There's infinite. Even the letters are infinite. We could just look at Bereshit, the first word in the beginning. There's so much creamy goodness in that first verse. You know, the Hebraic guys, they teach that you can translate a verse like 1,000 different ways. Because you can, because it's worlds within worlds and wheels within wheels. Yeah. And that's why I like using lots of Bibles. Because no person can fully communicate in human language the bliss and ecstasy of God. I mean, Paul said this, I was the subject of an incomprehensible ecstasy where truths too great for human language were imparted to me. And I think that's why sometimes we've got to go beyond human language into the other realms of light. Light is a communication form. And I think we're going to use it more and more as beings, you know, because we are children of light. In a kingdom of light, with a father of light, with an armor of light, and we're called to arise and shine. And when you shine, you release information, because light is a carrier particle. And really, we're going to talk through light more. You know, I some of you guys know this, I once saw a council where they were just talking through light beams, but they weren't going in a straight laser way, they were like waves of light. Peaches and oranges and peach colors, like peachy, man. You're right, peachy. And they were all like, instead of like being really hard colors, they were beautiful, soft colors, but they were powered up so that they were crackling with light, you know, living lightnings. But they were all talking all at the same time through an interconnected web of light that looked like the Merkaba, actually. They were actually doing that, but as a council. And they were talking about so many things all at once through light. And I think as we see more of heaven on earth, more of that, what's possible is going to open up within us that we can actually do that. We can communicate through light. And that's what you did in the nightclub. You transfigured into light. And that light carried the ability to transfigure and change the consciousness of everybody around them. So, you know, I think we can release that right now. You just let it out. You just let out the glory that's in you. The creamy sweetness is already in you. You're fully loaded. Yeah. Yay. Yeah. Yeah. Whew. Hey. Yum, 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 yum. And I know it seems foolish, it does, but that's okay. Couldn't think of anything deep to say at that moment, so I just, that's okay. Yeah, and you just let it out. You're actually already glowing. I've been teaching for years on how humans glow. You know when you use a... right, hang on, don't be too whacked, because I want to speak science. When you use a photometer to look at photons coming out of the human body, we are glowing, but it's in a spectrum that we can't see. And I've been teaching on this for years because it's how you can communicate to everybody around you. And I've used it many times, and it's powerful. I've even used it to control technology. It does the same as Wi-Fi. We release all the spectrums of Wi-Fi. We can control technology remotely. And as technology develops, it will become more spiritual. In fact, there was an article just this week about reading your thoughts, you know, the new technology in China where they can actually use your thoughts. They can actually, like, now put on screen some of the words you're thinking from the particles that you're releasing. So, you know, I've been talking about this for a while, but if you look at a human heart with a photometer, you are blasting out colors of light. We just can't see it. But the new technology can. So I've been preaching on this for years, and Cardiff often does something that's based on what I've been engaging in, you know, because I sit on the mountain. So Cardiff is the first place in the world to, at the airport, they're trialing out the scanners. They don't use x-rays. They look at the light that you release from your body. First ones in the world, so they can see what's in your pockets and stuff, because it'll block the light that you're producing. So it's not using any radiation. It's just looking at you in another realm. And as you're glowing and releasing carrier particles, it can see what's in your pockets. That was hard work, that was. Do you know how much I concentrated on everything I said there? So just to come back to the Bible, I'm enjoying the Hebraic and the living letters. They are universes. They are worlds within worlds, wheels within wheels. So I get everything you're saying. I agree that God can speak in so many ways. But also I think there are realms and layers of truth within the Word that we've not even touched on yet. And there are realms of bliss and ecstasy and creaminess hidden in there. And I wanted to just give one example of how the way the Bible's translated doesn't match the original. Is that okay? This is a heavy verse. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Heavy, right? He who has the Son has life everlasting. He who does not have the Son will not ever have life. But the wrath of God is abiding on him. And if you read the English, just one translation, the conclusion you'll come to will be completely wrong. Because if you look at the word there for wrath, is orge, which means desire as reaching, this is straight out of Strong's, desire as reaching forth in excitement of the mind with violent passion. From the roots, orge oma, which means to stretch yourself, to reach out after, to long for, to cover and desire after something. So this is so this is how you could translate that same verse using just the original words. He who believes in Jesus has Zoe life now, which is the quality of God. He who does not believe is still spiritually dead, but God continually stretches and reaches out for them with zeal, burning passion, and continual desire. Yeah, but that is my translation of that verse was by using the words that are there. So do you see how different, like wrath, we're going, the wrath is on them. But if you actually look at the root of it, it means his passionate desire to reach out to you. In other words, it's saying this, if you haven't believed in Jesus, you're not enjoying the full bliss of Zoe life. But even though you've chosen not to, he is reaching out, pursuing, burning hot with desire for you, and he's not going to let you go. And that's, you know, awesome.
Awesome. Yeah, and if you think of it, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Yeah. So if you read it and the Spirit brings life, that's what you can get, level upon level upon level. And I'm not knocking it. I mean, my teachings are full of the use of the Bible, but I go back to do that with the verses so the Spirit can bring the revelation of what God is trying to convey. And that's just one of that. Yeah. There's multiple ones.
You know, and when you start looking at it, you realize a lot of what we believed isn't even what's in there anyway. We quote what people have said,
and what they've said. And then when you look at the verses like judgment, do you know judgment is actually a great thing in Scripture? It says, let your judgments always be upon me. Let me live in your judgments. Judge me now. And it's always unto righteousness. So here's a few verses. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Let my soul live, and I shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. So God's judgments help me. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So the fruit of judgment is always that you're helped, that you learn righteousness, and that God moves upon your heart. So, you know, when we see it, listen to this. I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. So God's judgment is just in you coming into clarity in the truth. It's the truth setting you free. It's like you think this, but I judge that. You know, and the way we've got it so wrong, because we're saying the wrath of God and the judgment of God, everlasting destruction, you know, and when you look at the word destruction, and you mentioned this before, I give you a challenge. Look up what it actually means, and it doesn't mean what it means at all. It actually means that God is going to remove, look in Strong's, this is the actual definition, it means he's going to remove the carnality. That's all it means. So whenever you see a word saying they are bound to destruction, it means I have bound them to a process of removing their carnality. And also, another thing that's wrong is sometimes the word's meaning has changed since the time of the Bible. So the word torture, it's in modern books, right? But the word torture, when they read Greek documents from the same time, doesn't mean torture. So the word's changed, but we've not changed with it, if you know what I mean. So you said before, the word torture means to be tested by the touchstone. It's how they measured the quality of gold by rubbing it on a stone. So the word torture doesn't mean that you're being tortured. It means you're being tested for the quality to see where you're at. But we've not changed the word. We're using the same words, but English has changed the meaning. So if you travel back in time and said the word torture to Paul in the original word, he would think of being tested like gold. He would not be thinking of someone being burnt on a stake or prodded. And this is the problem then. You have people teaching. Like one of the challenges I had with coming to this conference, a friend of mine who thought it was probably not the wisest thing for me to come, said, I just want the word. But he has to realize that what he's reading is not it. He's reading a translation upon translation upon translation that's using words that are different from the culture that they were in, full of poetry, parables, and other things. And I love the word, but it made me sad because I could have sat down with him and said, let's look at the word wrath together. Let's look at the word destruction. And we could go into the Greek interlinear and find for ourselves that the way it's actually been translated often, and I'm not blaming them for this, it was low consciousness control. So you know they used to burn people at the stake. They used to do that to control people and say, this is what will happen to everyone who doesn't obey the church. So they used that, and it's called the Dark Ages for a reason, because our consciousness went so low when the church was threatening with fire and all that. And for another word, have you ever looked up the word brimstone in a concordance? Says, I'm going to pour out on you fire and brimstone. Firstly, the word fire is P-Y-R, which is purification. It's the same root word as purification. And brimstone, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, is this. It's divine incense. So when it says, I'm going to pour out fire and brimstone on you, it says, I'm going to keep hitting you with my purifying Holy Spirit, and I'm going to pour out the fragrance and frequency of the divine nature on you until you get it. And that's why for Satan, that is hell. Being thrown into that is hell for Satan, because the last thing he wants is to be completely, totally baptized in the Spirit constantly in divine incense. That's what he's trying to run away from. And, you know, that's why, for one, it can be hell. and for another is heaven. Like, if we had the divine incense coming in here right now, we'd be like, yeah, come on, more. You know, so that's an example, though. But brimstone, fire and brimstone, does not mean what it means. And I don't understand why they just don't translate it as it actually means.
Well, Young's literal translation does. I mean, there are some translations that try and do that. Obviously, it's so difficult to translate something without some preconceived idea of what it is, which is why I believe people like Françoise de Toy go back to the root of relationship. So what is God conveying that's a reflection of him through this, rather than I'm going to try and study this out using my intellect? If you're using your intellect, you're leaning to your own understanding. If you have the Spirit, that is the Spirit of truth, inspiring you to write and convey the heart of God through that, is totally different. And, you know, and I'm not knocking the Bible. I'm just saying I cannot trust in English what it says. I need to go back to the Spirit for the revelation of what he meant. And actually, and that might mean just the revelation of what he meant to me at that moment in time. And it might not be applicable to anyone else in history. But he's totally capable of doing that, because it is the living word that he is that breathes life into those letters, so that we can receive the truth and revelation of those letters and experience the reality of who he is. And we have used the word logos and rhema to say, well, this is the written word and this is the spoken word. And I was talking to someone about this last night. And the reality is that's not true. When you look up in Strong's or whatever, logos, it doesn't say this is the written word. It was the spoken word. But it was spoken in a different way sometimes. And Jesus is called the logos, the word. Well, isn't this whole creation as a result of him speaking? So it is very different when you come back to the Spirit and embrace the Spirit and seek the Spirit of truth rather than trying to understand it. You know, so literal translators have tried. Young's literal, I use Young's literal translation to give me a basis. And he'll always put in brackets when he's added a word, because it makes more sense to read it that way, but it's not in the original. And so many original words have been changed because they don't fit into the concept of the translator. Now, I shared yesterday about Galatians 1:16, you know, where Paul is describing his whole encounter with the light. And he's encompassed with the light. It's an amazing thing. And then he says that God was pleased to reveal Christ in me. Not in the light, but in me. And the revelation unveiled that. And then it says to preach among the Gentiles. No, it doesn't. It says to preach Christ in the Gentiles, because it's the same word as Christ revealed in me, as Christ revealed in Gentiles. So we should be preaching that Christ is in everybody who doesn't yet know that, because Gentiles are unbelievers. They don't yet believe the truth of what the reality is. But we've been taught, well, we're going to go and preach among people and try and tell them the word. All we have to do is reveal and help them find that he's already in them at work. Now, if you take the English translations of that, you'll never, ever get that. So you've got to go back to the Holy Spirit, or you can look at an interlinear to give you some idea and then ask the Spirit to give you revelation of it. You know, the problem is, you know, we have been conditioned with a very strong evangelical thing over the last 200 or 300 years to have this system where the Bible is the truth and the Word of God, and we don't really need anything other than that. There are levels upon levels upon levels, and I totally agree. And each of us can have revelation for ourselves through that truth, which is beyond anything else. But don't just listen through the Bible, because Justin doesn't just read the Bible. God speaks to him all the time. He's continually connected.
You know, just to end on this, is you've got to get whacked. It's the book of whack, you know. Put a straw in it. You know, sometimes when I've been feeling dry, I've just put a straw in my Bible. I'm in there in the prayer room going, getting whacked off is smelling it. I love smelling my books. I know the smell of my different Bibles and stuff like that, you know. So, you know, Jean Goyon said, be like a honeybee and get the little honey out of it. You know, go around. And when you start to get the honey, just stop what you're doing, she said, because you found the purpose of it. And that's what we've got to get. And the purpose of it is love. Love.